will turn for a little to the chapter read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. And we can read at the beginning of the chapter to verse 3. Luke 13, reading from the beginning, there were present at that season some that told him, the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in particularly stress in verse 3, and it's also repeated in verse 5, because it's part of the same discourse. Yeah, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And indeed, verses 6 to 10 about the parable of the fig tree is part of the same discourse. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, preaches or teaches the necessity of repentance. It's in the light of certain calamities that took place. And I'm fully aware that I've preached on this before in a particular context. Although it is my purpose today to perhaps define what is meant by repentance. except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And it's a very natural thing for men to reason when we hear of tragic events on a large scale and where many are killed, and we hear it from time to time in our news bulletins, television, radio, and the press. And the sadness connected with these events. And it is generally a way that in a way that people reason or think in the light of these events, that they are better than others, or that they were, that those who suffer such things are greater sinners than others. But that is not the case. When sinners suffer such things, I use the definition sinners deliberately. When we think of the heathen, or perhaps those under false religion, we are better than they. But that's a prejudice that's unsound and unsaved. And the Savior, of course, dismisses it. It's a terrible thing when there's a great loss of life. And when people perish as to their natural, as to the physical element in it. But what comes out of this is the Savior's statement. He says very definitely, no, they're not sinners above others, except ye repent. And he's speaking to the Jews, of the oracles of God, and what it's meant by the, and that's what's meant from verse 6 to verse 9. Regarding the fig tree in the garden. And Do you know who are the greatest sinners upon the face of the earth? Who are the greatest sinners upon the face of the earth? It's the heathen that know not God. It's the multitudes that's under false religion. Whether it be in the Saviour's day, our own day. Are the sinners above others? No. These are not the greatest sinners. But I'll tell you who the greatest sinners are. Are the sinners who have the gospel and reject it, like the Jews. And if on the surface, that atrocities, whether it's in Paris or Brussels or wherever, and there's loss of life, they perish. And we think how awful. But how awful is the end of those who obey not the gospel, who have the gospel and don't obey it. And do we think of that with regards to them ourselves? The problem with the Jew in their long history and in the days of the Saviour was the thought they were righteous above others, that such things wouldn't happen. But perhaps there's this thought in it too, that in the light of the Galileans, they were worshipping, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, just came upon them and slew them in their temple, or whoever these Galileans were. It's not the point just now who they were, but they were worshipping. Whether it was true worship or false worship, we're not told. But it just shows us this, that in the attendance upon a mere place of worship, whether it's sound, whether it's false, doesn't protect us from calamity. That's the reality. And the words of the Lord Jesus are to be taken seriously, very seriously. I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He preaches the necessity of repentance, which is a duty required of all. And there's an obvious doctrine that we are to take up from this text, that on this question of sinnership, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's you and me. Some may be greater sinners than others, that may be true outwardly, but all need repentance. Now it leads me, there's two things that we will try to follow up from this text, this short text. It's a very weighty text. First of all, the first point we'll take up is the duty of all to repent. It's the duty of all, but especially under the gospel. You and I have been under the gospel for many years, how we repented. Then secondly, it's the consequences of not repenting. You shall perish. Not just great sinners, but all. You and me, sitting in this church today, and sitting in it for many years. I want to look at that word, to perish. Have you ever thought about the meaning of that word, to perish? We'll come to it. But this is your day of grace. First of all, then, the duty of all to repent, whether we have the gospel of gospel or not, it's still the duty. The duty is not lessened for the heathen, so they do not hear and do not believe. But when we have the gospel and when we have the light of the word of God, it's the duty of all to repent. How did the Lord Jesus begin his ministry? After his baptism and so on, and after his temptations, we read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, at verse 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. What then? Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's how the Savior began his ministry. So, in looking at this word to repent, which is our duty, I want to ask in the first instance here, what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change of mind with regard to sin. A change of mind. And what are your views about sin today? I'm not talking about the great sins. I'm not talking about outward and flagrant wickedness. It's not confined to that. What about sins in general? What about the sins of your own life? Your own idols? You ever have a change of mind about that? It's a change of mind with regards to sin. It's an entire change of men's views and disposition and conduct with regards to sin. Indeed, one way of putting it, and I'm trying to put it simply, it's a turning to God from sin to God, not just some sins, but all sins, as it's expressed in Thessalonians, turning to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. That's what it is. And it's not very, it's no different, actually, from what we were preaching on the Sabbath evenings previously, on the new birth in Nicodemus, or speaking about aspects of it. John chapter 3, that discourse with Nicodemus, the new birth is a change of heart. It's a new heart. And repentance is just a change of mind. It flows from regeneration. And there is a change of view with reference to sin. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the author of that change. And he is the author of it. And that is why we preach about sin. There's no use coming into a religious environment, whatever it is, all outwardly, and people never hear anything about sin. The nature of it, the guilt of it, the power of it, the consequences of it. How are people going to turn to God, and how are sinners ever going to turn to God if they don't know they are sick? That's a great, and that's the problem in religion today to a large extent, that people never hear about the fact of sin. And I read somewhere this week a quotation from John Duncan, Robbie Duncan, as he was known. He speaks about there's a fountain, he says, of healing in the Savior to heal the world. But he says, where is the preaching that makes souls sick, that feel their sickness? And where does this come from? The necessity to repent and come to that changed position, to come to that change of mind, to that change of heart, to that view, that disposition, and that change in the conduct. Where does this come from? The Holy Spirit is the author of it. It is the law of God. I know a lot of people don't like the whole idea of preaching on the law of God. But the law of God, let us not forget these principles. The law of God is a transcript of the nature of God. It tells you what God is and of his perfect holiness and uprightness. And it's the light of that law that shows to man where he is, his crookedness, his guilt, his depravity, his sin. It's very often the preaching of the law, not in every case, I'm not speaking in every particular case, but it's very often the preaching of the law in the hand of the Holy Ghost that brings sinners to see where they are and to feel their lostness and their undoneness apart from the Savior. Now, my friends, only a few of us here today, but the message of the gospel doesn't change. Do you follow me, and do you understand what I'm saying? Has anything of this entered in to your own experience? That you, what you are, and have you been brought to that change of view, that change of mind, that change of feeling, that change of disposition, that change of conduct? Arising out of what you were. It's true of us all, every one of us in a state of nature. We never saw the need of repentance. Going on in sin, quite unconcerned about the consequences. But has the change come where your mind has changed? But we get, not about others. Not about others, not about people outside. It's not what people are. You yourself, even in your respectability, even in your outwardly moral uprightness, have you come to that change of mind, that change of view, with regards to your own self? Can you say, you see, that's what Psalm 51 is about. You see, coming right home to yourself, against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. Your own heart, your own inward power, your own soul. And of course, one of the consequences of that change of view and mind is this: that you begin to seek mercy. Because there's only the only thing that can save you. Have you ever thought of this? The only thing that can save you is mercy. Have mercy upon me according to the loving kindness of thy mercy. Have you begun in your own case to seek mercy? Well, that brings out in a little, and it's only a very little, what is repentance? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But then I want to come to this in the second point about this duty, which is so essential. Just to touch on it, we'll not be covering it in any great depth, but just to draw your attention to the meaning of the word repentance and what are the elements in repentance. And the reason I followed this line of thought is that you might examine your own heart as to see whether there are any of these elements in your own soul or arising in your own soul by the secret working and by the secret power and influence of the Divine Spirit, who is able to show you the things of Christ. Now, there are several elements. I'll just mention them. Well, first of all, there is conviction. Indeed, it very often begins with conviction. This is the work of the Spirit. And we read from the Savior in the Gospel of John, when he has come, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, this is when it begins. This takes in the guilt and depravity of nature. That we're condemned, that our sins condemn us in the light of the holy nature of God, in the light of the holy law of God. Conviction of what we are. Conviction of what our sins deserve. Conviction that we are in a state of condemnation. A conviction that we're exposed to the divine wrath. Have you been convicted of that? Are you sitting here today convinced that you're a sinner in yourself? Convicted in your own conscience. Convicted in the inward parts. Not anyone else, but your own self. Like David, although it's in a different context, I know, when Nathan the prophet said to him, "Thou art the man." You know, when the Lord presses home the truth of conviction to any soul, to any heart, "Thou art the man. I have sinned." And to be convicted as to the truth of that. Have you ever been convicted? Have you ever known what it is to be in the light of the Word of God, in the pure light of the mirror of the Word of God, to be convicted? Not just coming to a sermon. And the Lord can use sermons, but have you yourself ever taken up the Bible and read the Bible and read some part of it that perhaps touched the conscience? A little light went into the conscience. It seemed to apply to yourself. And you had to say at the end of the reading of it, "That's me." Have you ever felt that? You know, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's his doing. If it's come as close to you as that, have you felt convicted? You see, we can talk about these things, but do you feel convicted? Feel it in your bones. Feel it in your conscience. Feel it in your very life. I'm a sinner. Now the second thing that comes with, that follows conviction, or is a, these things go together where the true work of the Spirit is in repentance, is the second thing is a self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. Very easy to condemn others. Very easy to point the finger at others, but to condemn oneself. And what is self-condemnation before the Lord? It is this, making no excuses. Not trying to rationalize our faults, our follies, our errors, or not seeking any self-justification for our actions arising from weakness of nature. And of course, many do make excuses for their sins. They run away, as it were, from self-condemnation, and that's something that's in the heart of man by nature. But you see, what is in self-condemnation is this. It's not self-justification. It is guilty, guilty, guilty before the Lord. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Yes, our sins may affect others. Our sins may affect others. But we ourselves, coming face to face before the law of the Lord, and seeing ourselves in the mirror of truth, guilty, 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 guilty. And what can that self-condemnation, or like the law of the leper in the Old Testament, unclean, unclean. Have you ever, whatever others are, and some may be greater sinners than you, that may be true from the human judgment, but have you, whatever others are, have you smote upon, that's what it is to smite upon your own breast, thinking of the publican's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, in contrast with the Pharisee. Is what is smiting upon our own breast is self-condemnation. It's myself, guilty, 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 whatever others are. So these are two elements in repentance: conviction, self-condemnation, condemning one's own self, feeling it. Feeling the weight of it. Feeling the horror of it. This is something that flows from regeneration. Now, the third element in repentance is true repentance, turning to God, seeking mercy, is godly sorrow for sin. And godly sorrow, of course, now some people think that the only thing in repentance is to be sorry, to have sorrow, an element of regret. Well, we may regret our actions, we may regret the consequences it's had in others, but that's not what's really in it. You know, as someone has pointed out, and rightly so, that Judas and Cain and Esau repented, had sorrow. But they're in hell. And there's plenty of penitence in hell if it's only confined to sorrow merely. So the scripture distinguishes between godly sorrow that worketh repentance into life, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, what is godly sorrow? Well, if you want a picture of godly sorrow, it's a psalm we were singing, Psalm 51. There you have the broken and the contrite heart, which is to the Lord a pleasing sacrifice. It's contrition. Now, godly sorrow, this is where the heart is broken. The heart is broken from self. You see, when a poor sinner in the nature of repentance comes to an end of his own resources, and when he's driven out of his own self-righteousness, it's very often that which breaks the heart from anything that there is in himself. The heart is broken from sin. The heart is broken from the works of the law. And it is not the law of God that breaks the heart. The law of God only condemns sin, makes to see the sinner, to see something of the vileness of sins, and how great a sinner he is. But what is it that breaks? Oh, what breaks? What is it that breaks the heart? What? Where does a poor sinner see the real blackness of sin and the blackness of his nature? It's not in the light of the law, but it's in the light of this Calvary, friends. It's in the light of the sufferings of Christ. That's what breaks the heart. That's what produces godly sorrow. Has it ever helped? Has it ever happened in your own experience? Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow for sin. It's the law will cause us to see what great sinners we are. But it's the cross of Christ that breaks the heart, that brings us to see the blackness of sin and the awfulness of sin. What sin did to Christ. It crucified him. It crucified him. The fourth element in repentance is this, is heart nature. It is heart hatred to sin. Now, what is heart hatred to sin? Have you ever come to hate your sins? To hate your own selves for what you are? And in the light of what you deserve, heart hatred. What is heart hatred to sin? It is self-loathing. And of course, we see this in an aspect of our imperfect state here. And you know, and there's one element I'll just mention in self-loathing, and it is this, or that leads to self-loathing, it is this, where we see, and it's something, if we're growing in grace, we'll see it. You've just got to read Romans chapter 7. To see your learning, how much sin is still in you, friend. How much is cleaving to your nature, your fallen nature. Don't think for one moment, let me emphasize, that when you were first converted, or first come to the hope of the gospel, and to perhaps lay hold of the Savior for the first time and to believe in him, that sin is destroyed in you. No. Whatever your experience in that may be, if you're growing downwards and growing upwards at the same time, you will be seen in the light of truth and in the light of experience how much of the old man and the old nature is with you and it's still cleaving to you. And indeed, all of this, and especially the latter points that we made about godly sorrow and heart hatred to sin and self-loathing, is something that's with us to the end. It's not when we first believe, but it's all through our lives. Oh, to the end of our days. As somebody said to myself about the prayer, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit, said to me, you'll see your need of that prayer all the days of your life, and how true it is. And I'm just going to, on this point, before we come to the consequences of not repenting, just to mention it. It's well summed up what I've been trying to say, and it's only in a very limited way I've been bringing it out, but what I want, my reasons for going down this route is that you would examine yourselves as to whether you have anything of these elements in you. If you can discover them, if you've got them, you've got something of repentance, you've got the beginning of a good work begun in you. But we can sum it up. If you read Ezekiel chapter 36, and what is said there, and you know, when it's at verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the heart of stone out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. I will save you from all your uncleannesses. And how things turn for the blood. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's taking up time. But you see, he says, this is the consequences. You read these verses and study them. But he says in verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. That's the fruit of conversion. That's the fruit of being clean. We often pray, the Christian often prays, wash me and I shall be clean. Why? Because he sees how unclean he is. When the Lord cleanses you, you only discover your uncleanness in your own sight. Have you felt it, my friends? But the Lord doesn't do these things, as he says to Israel, in the day that I have cleansed you, he calls them to be ashamed and be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Why does the Lord do it? It's not for their sakes, but it's for my own name's sake. I'll leave you to read these verses for yourselves. Ezekiel 36, from verse 25. You can do it. It's a good pastime. When you go home after your dinner and ask yourselves, do I have it? And if you do, you've got something. You've got the elements of repentance. Now, I come secondly to the consequences. If we do not, and that is, we shall perish. The gospel here, as well as the heathen, is equivalent to saying, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or equivalent, unless he becomes little children, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. It's equivalent to that. But have you considered the word to perish? Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Have you looked into it? Have you considered the awfulness of it? It's not merely to perish a violent death like these Galileans, or a tragic death in an accident. That's sad enough. But have you put the telescope to your very eye and seen it from the point of view of faith and what it is to perish? And that is what the Saviour is looking at. And looking at religious people and looking at the Jews, and he's looking at you and me, and he's saying to you and me from the word, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Have you considered the awfulness of it? And it's John Angel James that says in his book, he says, it's as deep as hell. It's as broad as infinity. And it's as long as eternity. Have you thought about that? Have you thought? Have you stopped yourself? May the Holy Spirit stop you in your tracks and say, what is it for me to go from the upbringing I had, to go from the land of the gospel, to perish in unbelief, deep as hell, no end to that, broad as infinity, no end to that. As long as eternity, no end to that. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you, to your families, to your children, and the generations that may rise up after you? Have you thought, except you repent, shall all likewise perish? And you know, if you perish, my friends, if you perish, if I perish, if you perish, we lose the end of our existence. Why are we here? Why are we here? What is the great end of life? Why are you in the world? Why are you here at all? Why is the providence of God placed you here? It's for this very reason that you may repent. And if you repent and come to Christ and gain salvation, because you're created for eternity, not for time, it is that you might begin to realize your existence. Remember, friends, it's only when we enter eternity that we will begin to realize our existence. That we really exist. That you have a soul. Remember, if the soul is lost, then all is lost. What is it going to profit a man so he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So it is in the light of salvation and the gospel. So it is in the light of salvation and the gospel. If you're lost, you will lose the end of your existence. It's a fearful thing. Forever and ever. And as I used the phraseology, perhaps on a previous occasion, how many are walking blindfolded to the abyss? Or I used the expression, how many are sleepwalking to eternal perdition. Have you stopped to think? What is this going to mean for you and for me? We've all got to do it. In the light of God's goodness towards me, in the light of the upbringing I've had, in the light of all the privileges that I've enjoyed, in my home, in my parental influence, in the moulding of our lives, the gospel privileges, if we lose the end of our existence, go home and contemplate this short statement of the Saviour. apply to your own selves. Ask the Holy Ghost that you, the Lord, would come into it and show you and give you what you need. And the blessings that are there in Ezekiel 36, that the Holy Ghost would help you to understand what repentance is, as we've tried in a very, by a short way, to explain it or bring out some elements in it. May he bring you to a change of mind, a change of heart, to reality, that you might begin to learn what your existence means. May he bless his word. Lord, take away our sins, grant us thy grace, impress the word upon us. May we flee to thee to cover us. May we learn why, the reason, the end for why we are here. That we have the day of grace still with us, have mercy upon us. Blot out our sins as a thick cloud. Lay not our sins against us. Bless each home and family. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out in the evening. Accept offers for Jesus' sake. Amen.